Hello, everyone, and welcome to our weekly Bible study, our Wednesday weekly Bible study for the Northwest Indiana, Beloit, and Chicago congregations. And we're glad you could join us today. We're going through the Sermon on the Mount. Now, this week, we're going to cover the model prayer, as we call it, in Matthew 6, verse 9 to 12. Now, before we go into that, let me just recap a little bit about chapter 6. Chapter 6 begins with Jesus Christ talking about how to do charitable deeds, or alms, the things that we do to help others. And he says, don't do it. Don't do it to impress others. And he gives some principles about that. And then he goes into prayer, and not to pray in a way to be seen by others, that we try to impress others of our righteousness. And he tells us to go into our bedrooms and shut the door where no one can see us. And we have a personal prayer to our Father in heaven. And then he goes in to show us how to do this. And that's what verses 9 through 12 are in chapter 6. Now, this is only a few verses here, but it's loaded with what we can do to really have a good prayer with God, and how to expand our prayers that are meaningful to God and ultimately for ourselves if we pray it this way. Now, remember, the prayers of the saints are likened to incense, you know, the incense that was lit from the temple days or the tabernacle days, where they would light incense in the tabernacle and or the temple. And the smell was a nice smell and pleasing to God. Well, that's how our prayers, well, that's how the prayers of the saints are likened to. And Jesus Christ gives us how to pray so we can have prayers like the sweet-smelling incense that goes right up to the throne of God. And it's something he appreciates because what's in there and how it's expressed. So Jesus Christ gives us that model, that framework of how to pray to our Father in heaven. So let's go there now. Let's go to Matthew 6, and we'll start in verse 9. We covered a little bit of this last time, but we'll pick it up again in verse 9. It says, in this manner, therefore pray. So he's telling us how to pray. Now, remember, who is this coming from? This is coming from the Word of God, the Logos, the communicator, the one who came in the flesh and was God and is God and is now came in the flesh as Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth, telling us how to pray to our Father. He says, here's how to pray. And he starts out by saying, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So think about that. You know, right off the bat, we're told we're praying to a Father. We have a family relationship with our God. In the context, it's in the way it's shown here, is with a Father. So we have a family. God's the Father, and we're praying to Him. And that by itself should be very reassuring of the type of relationship that we are to have with our Father. Now, we went last time and covered some of this, and we went to Romans 8 and verse 14 through 17, and you can read that. But in this section here, Romans 8, verse 14, we covered how those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So these are the children of God, those who have God's Spirit. And then with that, you are children of God, therefore you have a Father. And he says, we cry out, Abba, Father, you know, Abba. You know, is a very personal way of referring to a father. We might say dad in English, or even daddy. It's like a small child talking to a father. This is what Paul says. You know, with God's Spirit given to us, we are now children of God, and we refer to God as Father, Father in heaven, in this very personal way. And then he goes on and says, if children of God, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So there's a lot to this family relationship. It is a lot to be a child of God, a lot to be an incredible blessing, you might say, when we call God Father because of the Spirit, God's Spirit he's given to us. So we talked about that. We also went to Ephesians 3, verse 14. Through 21. Here, Paul starts off by saying, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family, right? The whole family in heaven and and earth is named. So we're talking about a family here, and we begin our prayers with God our Father, hallowed be your name. So our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then you can read the rest of Ephesians, starting verse 14 to 21, because there's some wonderful things in there that really give us understanding of who the Father is, what he's doing, why he is to be worshipped, what he's willing to do for us, how we view the Father. It says in verse 18, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. And he goes on and on. And he ends, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So that's Ephesians 3. 14 to 21, please read it. It really, really enhances our understanding of when we say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We can use these things we read in our own prayers even. We have a Father in heaven who's gentle, compassionate, understands our human weaknesses. He's a loving God who created the whole universe. The whole universe. He's just and righteous, all-powerful but merciful. And we have deep respect, but we also call him Father. We've had good fathers, and hopefully you did. Not everybody has been blessed with having a good father. But if you do, you know you love your father, but you also respect your father. And it also means that if you have a father, and if you lived in a large family, if you had a large family, you have brothers and sisters. So when we say father, acknowledges that others are in the family. We have brothers and sisters in the family. That's the church of God. A lot can be said about that. And we have many blessings that come from that, but also how we view others. All right, so let's go on. It says, hallowed be your name. Again, we keep God's name holy. You know, a name reflects, you know, in the Old Testament and the Bible, a name reflected who that person was. Well, God has many names in that are given to him, and they all reflect who he is. We can go through many of those. I won't do that right now, but one is Father. Now, what's the one that we're given now? Father, but we also have other names. We keep that holy. Hallowed be your name, holy be your name. We respect it. We never do anything to trash that name, to dishonor that name, to say things in a way that shows we don't really understand or respect that name. And people do that all the time. They do that. We see that in movies. We see how people use God's name in vain. Not good. Not good. But Jesus Christ says in our prayers to begin with, our Father in heaven, that's how we acknowledge him. Hallowed be your name. Holy be your name. So we understand what that means. And then he goes on and says, your kingdom come. Now, for those who believe the kingdom is already here in our hearts, or is even, as some believe, maybe a church-type situation, that the kingdom of God is in here in presence through a church, that this doesn't really make sense. Your kingdom come. It means it hasn't come yet. And we are to pray, your kingdom come. Now, Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. That means that beyond anything else, our allegiance, our focus is on the kingdom of God. You know, it's not on a political system, political parties, governments of this earth. They will not solve man's problems. They will not. But what will? Well, we know the kingdom of God is coming. It was pictured from the days of Daniel. Remember, Daniel interpreted the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, and he saw this image with a head of gold. And they all represented certain kingdoms that would come and eventually go. But ultimately, we see what? A stone that comes and smashes this image to pieces, reflecting Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God that will last forever and ever and ever and ever. It never goes away. That's what we're looking to. When we say your kingdom come, it orients our mind to the coming kingdom of God. Now, Jesus Christ, what did he come preaching? The good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Why is it good news? Well, we should know that, right? That's the gospel. The gospel is of the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus Christ preached. That's what Paul preached. That's what the apostles were told to preach. And that's what the church of God will preach, the gospel of the kingdom of God. What is it? What's it all about? Why is it important? Why does Jesus Christ say, seek you first, right? Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They go together. These are the things that we focus on as a priority. And that's why Jesus Christ puts it at the very beginning of his prayer, your kingdom come. It orients our mind. When we pray this in the morning, if you pray in the morning, you know, your mind gets oriented to your kingdom come. It means this is what we look forward to. We are now have our citizenship in heaven. That's where our allegiance is. That's who we represent. That's the kingdom of God is the solution to man's problems. Now, we went over that in the millennium. The millennium, or in the feast time, we just came back from the feast not that long ago, maybe about a month ago now. And we read scriptures like Isaiah 2, verse 1 through 5, Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, Isaiah 11, 1 through 10, all talking about the millennial time, 1,000-year of reign of Christ on earth, in which the government, right, the government of God will be established on the earth, and what it will be based on, why will it be peace and prosperity, and the relationships between people will be positive and good, and they'll have a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Well, it's because God's laws are going to be established throughout the land and taught and upheld and shown how mankind, humanity, will have peace for once and for all by living God's ways. And that's the kingdom of God, in a sense, of what we look forward to. You know, the millennium and the kingdom of God are not synonymous in that sense, but it is God's kingdom government that will be ruling over the earth at that point in time. And mankind will benefit in so many ways. I don't think even those who have been going to the Feast of Tabernacles for decades and decades and hearing about it will fully even understand, or we fully don't understand fully just how wonderful it will be in the, what we call the world tomorrow, the millennium, because of God's laws being established, Jesus Christ as the King of Kings being ruling over the earth, and with a godly, kingly priesthood that will be established to help serve, teaching God's laws, making judgments based on God's laws. It's going to be a wonderful time, And that's why we pray, your kingdom come. That's what we look forward to. No political party has the answers to mankind's problems. They don't. They just don't. But God does. And when his kingdom is here, with Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, mankind will begin to see true solutions to their problems. How to have peace, how to have relationship with others, how to have just prosperity in a way that's meaningful and everybody prospers, everybody. All right, let's keep going here. It says, your will be done on earth. Jesus Christ, your will be done as is in heaven. So here we, in our prayers, when we pray this, it's showing that, you know, our will is second place to God's will. We always put God's will first. He is the creator of the universe. He is the one that knows the hearts of everybody. He sees all. He knows the end from the beginning. And we say, we surrender our will to the will of God. And we need to do that, right? We need to do that. And we pray that. Matthew 12, verse 49 and 50 says this, and he stretched out his hand towards his disciples. And this is Jesus Christ. And he says, here are my mother and my brother. So he's making a lesson here. He had a physical mother. He had physical brothers. He even had physical sisters. He's showing who is my family is what he's saying. Well, verse 50, he says, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So here we see, you know, the spiritual family that Jesus Christ are those who do the will of the Father. And it's something to consider in our prayers, and that's what we pray, your will be done. Romans 12, verse 2, Paul writes, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may what? Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So these are the things that we're learning. What is the will of God? And that should always come first beyond our own will. So we see these things here. We begin our prayers this way. And if you look at the model prayer, it really begins with referring to your name, your prayer, your will. And that's what we focus on, what's important to God, your kingdom, your name, your will. And then it goes to the things about that we need, our daily bread. And when you see the word ours in there, being used ours, so we kind of transfer to things that we can begin to pray to God that we need, at least from our perspective. And Christ gives us some things that we definitely do need. And he starts off by saying, give us this day our daily bread. So this is both physical, of course, and spiritual food. We need both. This is a daily request. Matthew 4:4 says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we see a daily dependence on God. So when we pray, thank you for, you know, to God for our daily bread or the things we have, it shows that it's a dependence on God. He's the one that made everything. Everything comes from him. Now we can sometimes be under the illusion that we're doing this, right? We live in America. America has been blessed so much and it continues to be blessed. No matter what we think, the blessings that come to America because of what God promised Abraham are still being showered down upon America. They still are. No matter what we may think, we may sigh and cry over some of the things we see. This country is still being blessed, and we go to our grocery stores and we pick up our food and put them in the grocery carts, put them in our car, drive home, and we stock up our shelves with food. So sometimes it can be the illusion that we are doing these things or our hard work and we have salaries, but we should always remember who allows us to do this. When we say, give us this day our daily bread, that reflects an attitude, acknowledgement that this, everything we have comes from God and our dependence on the Father. Let me read to you Psalm 145, verse 14, 15, 16. Here's a wonderful psalm that acknowledges our dependence on the Father, that all comes from him, and that we never lose sight of the blessings. Whatever blessings we have, they ultimately came from the Father. It says, the Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. So we see somebody that is bowed down in prayer, bowed down in a humble attitude. So verse 15 says, the eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. So here we see a psalm of showing that God, first and foremost, should get the credit, the acknowledgement of anything we may have, including our daily bread. We thank you for our daily bread. We thank God for what we have. The Israelites, you know, in the wilderness, they relied every day on manna coming down. And we should have this, and I'm sure they realized their dependence on God at that time. We should have that same attitude. You know, no matter how we think we get our food from grocery stores and how easy it is at times, that ultimately, do not lose sight that these blessings, the food, everything we have, our daily bread comes from God. And what a blessing it is. And we acknowledge that in our prayers. All right, let's go on now where Jesus Christ says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This is our daily reminder that we have been forgiven of a massive debt. What does Paul say? The wages of sin equals death. Well, we all create a lot of wages and we deserve death, but we've been forgiven our debt by the death of Jesus Christ and upon repentance and acknowledge him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our soon coming Savior. We are forgiven. And likewise, because of this huge debt or debt that's been forgiven, we should be willing to forgive others. There are people that have hurt us, have done things to us, whatever it may be. Forgive them. Ask God for a forgiving heart so you can forgive them. Don't hold on. Don't hold on to debts, you might say. We have the parable of the servant who owed a lot of money, and the Lord forgave him. You know, his master forgave him. And then there was this person that owed the servant a little bit of money, and he wouldn't forgive him. It didn't go well for that servant. We got to forgive others and ask God. If you need to ask God for help in forgiving, that's a prayer God will answer. He will answer that prayer. And he says, have a forgiving attitude towards others. And we can't be hostile and unforgiving towards others. It's not a good way to be if we've been that way in the past, you can certainly go back and think about times that you held on to grudges, that you held on to, not forgiving others, that attitude. And it isn't a very, if you look back in that time frame, you will see that you weren't very happy. And God says, don't be that way. Don't be that way. Jesus Christ says, don't be that way. Pray for, remember the debts that we have been forgiven of, the mercy, the kindness that God's showing us. Be that way towards others, even towards those who, in a way, may have sinned against us, as what the intent is there. Jesus Christ goes on and says in the prayer, and do not lead us into temptation, nor deliver us from the evil one. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So here we have acknowledgement in our prayers that we can get ourselves into trouble. And there also is a being out there named Satan, the devil, the one who's against us, who is strong, cunning, and we would always want to rely on the Father and his strength and to watch over us and to keep us from our getting ourselves into trouble and from the wiles of the devil, you might say. We can go to Ephesians 6 and the armor of God. Well, it's, all that is showing that we do have an enemy out there. We need God's strength. We need to stay close to him. And in our prayers, we acknowledge, God, we need you to help us with whatever trouble we can get ourselves into or whatever the trouble that the evil one may want us to get into. Keep us close to you. Keep us away from his temptation. Keep us away from our own weaknesses, you might say, and help us to be strong. Help us to stay out of trouble throughout the day. In our thoughts, mind, actions, whatever it may be. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So again, it's an acknowledgement that we do have our own challenges that we have to always ask God to help us with, as well as we have an enemy out there who's willing to exploit whatever our weaknesses may be. So we rely on God's strength and protection at all times. And then he ends the prayer by saying, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So this is how he ends the model prayer. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So so before we talk about that, let me just recap that we have just summarized, you know, our human needs. We need daily bread. We need nourishment, both physical and spiritual. We have daily forgiveness needs and help us to walk with God and man in a peaceful way by forgiving others. And then we need daily deliverance from evil, protection from the powers of this present evil world. So this is the three petitions we have that Christ has included in our prayers. We certainly can expand on that. And then he ends by saying, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So to help us understand that, let's turn to 1 Chronicles 29. Verses 10 to 15. Here we have a wonderful prayer, incredible sort of prayer by David, the King David, and he acknowledges some of the same sentiments that that Jesus Christ has in how we should close out our prayers. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10, let me just read this to you to give you help in understanding this last section here of the model prayer. In verse 10 of 1 Chronicles 29, it says, therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great, and you give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. This is what David prayed. And I share this with you. I read this to you. I include it in this section here because it really helps us understand the last part of the model prayer that Jesus Christ gives us to show just how wonderful the Father is and all is His, and how to really include these aspects, that aspect in our prayers. So hopefully that's helpful to you. We all strive to have meaningful prayers with our Father, like incense, that represent incense going up, and they're sweet-smelling incense to His nostrils, as it says. This is the way our prayers are when they are presented correctly and with the right attitudes and the right things are in there, and the way we come before God. And He appreciates those. So hopefully this is helpful to you. Jesus Christ, the Word, the Logos, the one who he gives us the things to put in our prayers so they can be that way. So hopefully this is helpful to you. And next time we'll pick it up again in Matthew 6, verse 14, and we'll learn more about trespasses. But continue. I hope it's helpful in your own prayer life, and have a wonderful next week. And we'll see you back here in the Sermon on the Mount study series.